Thank you, Mike. Appreciate the heartfelt nature of all that you said, and encourage people to find a way to support the golf outing. As we come to the time to share in hearing the Word of God, we start first with a portion from the book of Genesis. We'll hear more of the backstory in the sermon, but basically, the son of the ruler of Shechem, whose name also is Shechem, wanted to marry Dinah, one of Jacob's daughters, and the sons had something, you know, brothers of Dinah, Jacob's sons, had something to say about, in effect, what would be the bride price. The sons said, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you, that you will become as we are, and every male among you will be circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live among you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone." Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. The men of Shechem did as they were asked to do and underwent circumcision, and we continue the account. On the third day, when the men of Shechem were still in pain, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city unawares and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. And the other sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field. All their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses, they captured and made their prey. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But the son said, "Should our sister be treated like a whore?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke. In Matthew, we all know there was a Sermon on the Mount. Luke had a Sermon on the Plain, and this is part of it. "But I say to you, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's not much that's edifying about the story of avenging Dinah's honor. In brief, Jacob and his family came to the area around the village of Shechem, and Dinah, one of Jacob's daughters, goes out with some girlfriends. She is raped during the outing by the son of the chief of Shechem, whose name is also Shechem. After this, Shechem, the young man, tells his dad Hamor that he'd like to marry Dinah. It might have been out of guilt or lust or misguided love. Hamor and Shechem meet with Jacob to discuss the dowry terms, but the terms get dictated by Jacob's sons, who have a scheme of revenge. As a condition of the bride price, all the men of Shechem, they say, must be circumcised, just like the Israelites. But for the sons, this is not a matter of religious pride, because after the mass circumcision, when the men of Shechem, the village, are still smarting from their surgery and less able to defend themselves, Dinah's brothers skulk into town, slaughter the men, load up their SUVs with all the loot that they can carry, including the women and the children. And by now, it should be clear why this story is near the head of the list of stories in the Bible never told in children's Sunday school. Some of you may not have even known it was in the Bible, and heaven knows I've never heard any of this used as a memory verse. But it seems like a good story to help get into the questions of vengeance and forgiveness and how to forgive and whether or not it's okay to take vengeance, all of which was one of the kind of wrapped up in some one of the questions people gave me for summer sermons. Thinking of the story, Jacob, the great patriarch, comes off as pretty passive. The sons have plotted, even deviously using a sign of the covenant with God, circumcision, as a means of revenge. It would be the equivalent of saying to people, "Oh, sure, come on, share communion with us," and then poisoning the bread. Dinah's voice and reactions are not recorded in this story, and the disproportionate level of revenge for the insult done her is terrible. Now move the location around, change the characters, and you have a story of violence that has been played out again and again across the centuries. People get shot, even in churches sometimes, as domestic violence and disputes spill out of the home. An urban gang takes revenge for a drive-by shooting on their turf. A pleasant afternoon at the ballpark becomes a free-for-all as a batter charges the mound and both benches empty to get the fight going. Your 10-year-old is angry because the 7-year-old keeps taking his game tablet, so the 10-year-old takes a hammer to his brother's Nintendo controls. It's a repeated story, and we see it played out at every level of social interaction, from families and then upward and outward. The desire to get even or even get one up on the opposition, it seems inborn within our fallen natures. We can't stand to have our honor compromised, can we? And that's why the story of Dinah's rape and the revenge is really a dismal failure of God's people. It's not in the Bible because we should copy it. Not everything in the Bible is there for us to follow. It does not show us a better way, except as an example of what not to do. And the result was well summarized by Jacob, who said, "You have brought trouble on me by making me hateful to the inhabitants of the land. My numbers are few. If they got together and attacked, we'd all be destroyed." Because revenge never fully ends a matter, does it? It complicates things. It postpones true settlement. And of all the voices raised in this dreary account, none that we read in Scripture had much to say or to contribute to us. the voice that has gone unrecorded, Dinah's voice, might have been the most eloquent. And if I think it pays to ask ourselves, what would Dinah say? I think perhaps something like this. It was disgraceful what happened to me. It was awful, but I was innocent. I don't care what some rumors said. I didn't tempt Shechem. I didn't lead him on. It was bad enough, but then what happened made it worse. Excuse me. I hated that my father-in-law would arrange a marriage with my rapist. But a logical part of me knew it might be for the best, because no man of Israel would have me now. I was considered disgraced. Funny, isn't it? Shechem was the rapist, but I, the victim, was the one who was disgraced. My only hope for any honor, any security in the future lay with Shechem. Now, that may sound strange, but remember that a woman's standing comes from the position of her husband, and no man of Israel would disgrace himself by marrying a disgraced woman. So that left Shechem as my option. I hated him for what he did, but I saw no other chance for a secure future. My brothers are hot-headed idiots. They say they're defending my honor. Ha! They're thinking of themselves. They're defending their honor. They didn't like or didn't want to look like failed protectors of their sisters. So they didn't like the snickers behind their backs in the village. So they tricked the men of Shechem. And what did it do for me? They took my husband, my only chance to live securely and with honor in the future, and killed him, leaving me disgraced again in a different way. The women and children of Shechem are left without husbands or fathers. They avoid me now. And it boggles my mind. My father has become an outcast in this land. The rumor spread that we are a people who cannot be trusted. My brothers act satisfied. Dad acts worried. Mom just shakes her head. And I am alone. Alone and sorrowing, for I did nothing to deserve all of this. And nothing has really been settled at all. Too often, the voices of the Dinahs in our world are drowned out by cries for revenge. And it's always somewhat gratifying to think that those who have wronged us will get theirs, and we all know that feeling, don't we? But in the quiet after revenge is over, like the conversation between Jacob and his sons, we know that retaliation is never fully an end of a matter. Revenge is not an ennobling enterprise by any means. There is little that furthers the human spirit when we act in the heat of passion or the rage of hurt feelings. We just open the door for retaliation to come back. Now, this is always an imperfect world in which we live. We rarely find perfect solutions to problems created by human passions. They run too deep, and if someone raped a member of my family, I know the power of the anger that would so quickly rise within me. But thank goodness the words of Jesus in the long run are more sensible than I am sensible, more reasoned than my reasoning, more passionately hopeful in the long run than my passionate retaliation. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He who hung from a cross and still prayed, "Father, forgive them." He knows the price that would get paid by the soul for revenge. And Jesus' words catch me up short, because in the end, I realize that revenge is only temporary, only good until the next salvo. I can never end violence with hatred. The end comes with love, a love wise enough, foolish enough, good enough, and patient enough to control revenge. For revenge never serves God. It only serves ourselves. It does not usher in justice. It only tips the balance of power for a time. Revenge keeps us focused on the pain and the past hurts rather than a hopeful future. Poet and songwriter Kerry Newcomer has written, "It don't ever stop a thing, an eye for an eye, tit for tat." And I've never seen nobody truly satisfied by that. Just rolls around the head, eating holes in your heart. There's a mean kind of justice coming down. Now, there are times when it's important to stand up for our rights. There are times when we are injured and some form of justice must be sought, and times when others take advantage of us and we need to seek a solution. So do not think that Jesus said, love your enemies and be a doormat. Because there are times and occasions when the just thing to do is to take a stand against what is wrong, but it's how we do so that becomes so crucial. Stepping back from a cycle of revenge allows a chance to find lasting solutions. Stepping back from my immediate pain may help me see that the problem isn't just mine, but may be shared by others, and we may find partners in dealing with systemic abuses of strength or power. How do we do this? Well, it's not easy. You want me to resolve the dilemma? Short answer, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so you who may be children in heaven. Are you all satisfied now? I've got the answer. Maybe not satisfied, or at least fully at ease, but it's a better answer than to go and get your pound of flesh or beat your enemy into submission. To up the ante and let your passions rule, love your enemies has a chance of breaking the cycle. At the end of the story, Jacob complains to his sons that retaliation had not ended anything, but only tipped the scales for a while. Canaanites and Perizzites might well want to retaliate. And the sons hear Dad say this, they look him in the eye and say to him, but what of our sister? What of Dinah's honor? And they say to themselves, yeah, we're bad, This, I think, is probably as good as and as unsettling a place to leave it as we have from this story. Because when all is said and done, we are left here with bitter choices and imperfect decisions to make with regard to our anger and to dealing with our passions. Each of us must find the best way we can to settle with justice and fairness hurts that we suffer at the hands of others, and to do so sometimes in the midst of circumstances that aren't happy. As we struggle, let us remember the words of the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. Returning violence for violence, he said, multiplies violence, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love our enemies? Love our enemies. May God help us love our enemies. Amen.